It's time for the Biblical Prophecy Program with your host, Dr. Alan Kirshner of Eschatos Ministries.
Hey, welcome back, everyone, to another episode of the Biblical Prophecy Program. And before I begin this program, I want to give a reminder that I currently support my family through this ministry. So if you benefit from this program or other resources at Eschatos Ministries, please consider supporting us by becoming a ministry partner, which is giving on a monthly basis. And you can go to alankirshner.com and sign up, or else I'll also just put a link in the show notes. And speaking of which, actually at this time, we are doing a 2025 campaign in which we're trying to raise 25 new partners for the ministry. And we're about halfway there, almost halfway there. So please consider joining this campaign. And we do have, with these 25 new partners for 2025, we have someone who is willing to match new partners for the first year. Okay, so last time I did a program on, you know, different platitudes that are intended to, or I should say intended or not intended, inadvertently, to deflate our enthusiasm for studying biblical prophecy. And over time, I've identified two types of platitudes. One would be the agnostic type, the agnostic platitude. And this type has a few expressions or slogans, we can call them, or again, platitudes that are under this major rubric. And let me just briefly mention those. There's three of them. Who are you to think that you have the right answer? There are so many views out there. And then here's one. Theologians have debated this for centuries. So another one, actually a version of the "there are so many views out there" is, can be, well, that's just your interpretation. I'm sure we've all heard those. So those are under the agnostic platitude. I addressed those in the last episode. So you can check out that episode where I cover all of those and how to respond to them, which you have to respond to these platitudes with scripture. And so that's what I'm going to do with today's episode. Is I'm going to get into the second type, the larger type of platitude, which is called the pietistic platitude. And the pietistic platitude, it's kind of intended to, like, the person who makes these utterances or platitudes, slogans, is they're trying to put themselves above the fray, all right? And rather than, whereas the last episode I covered all three of the agnostic platitudes all in one episode, I'm going to actually, there's five here, the pietistic platitudes. I'm going to take an episode for each one. So today I'm going to address the platitude of, you know, it will all pan out in the end. You know, I'm a pan-tribulationist, I'm a pan-millennialist, that sort of objection or utterances that you often hear, that, you know, the person is kind of half jokingly but half serious. Again, I'm going to explain what they're trying to do when they are saying that. Well, and basically, it's a veneer of piety. That's why I call it pietistic platitude. It's a veneer. All these five that I'll be talking about in the coming weeks here, it's attempting to possess a veneer of piety. Now, they may sound reasonable and pious, but at the end of the day, yeah, they're just surface level utterances. They may be motivated by good intentions, or as just a cop out for not studying biblical prophecy. Whatever the motivation, they fall far from representing biblical reality. And while piety is a good thing, if there is no substance behind it, then they are just that. They're just pious sounding. So this first platitude, you know, quote, it will all pan out in the end. You know, you're in a group, you're discussing biblical prophecy, and the person, you know, the quote-unquote pietistic person interjects and says, look, it's all going to pan out in the end. Basically, they're trying to put a kibosh on your discussion of discussing the Bible on this very important issue. So this is obviously, I think this is one of the most common, I would say the most common platitude out there. So it's a trope, right? And like I said, it's a trope that's intended to place oneself above the fray. It implies that engaging this topic is not worth the time or effort. The platitude sounds pious, but it does not reflect biblical teaching for the single reason that it will not pan out in the end. So you have to challenge the very assumption because, I mean, don't get me wrong, Jesus is ultimately victorious, but God ordains the means as well as the end. And these means they're genuine consequential warnings. There's concrete warnings. So, you know, we know that Jesus warned against ignoring his teachings on this topic. Matthew 24:25, you know, remember I've told you these things ahead of time. All right. So that's that one verse debunks this whole platitude in itself. You have the most graphic passage in the Bible on hell, which is in the context of God's warning not to take the mark of the beast. So if it all pans out in the end, then Jesus' warnings are disingenuous. Why did Jesus give these warnings if he did not think there were consequences? Why give them to us in the first place if it's all going to pan out in the end? So this slogan is, at best, it's ignorant, and worse, it makes Jesus out to be a disingenuous prophet. So, let me get a little sip of my coffee here. All right, so let's examine this platitude closer. pan-tribulationism, or pan-millennialism, as it's sometimes referred to, it believes it is of little value to study the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Obviously, if you valued the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, the person would not be, you know, uttering the idea that it's all going to pan out in the end. It's thought that we cannot understand these future events in any coherent, meaningful framework. Now, in that sense, this pietistic platitude would also fall under the agnostic platitude. So there is overlap between these two types. It minimizes a key catalyst for holy living. Ignoring these events will lead to complacency and indifference. There can be different motivations for believing in pan-millennialism. Now, I've identified four of them. Okay, these are the motivations why someone would utter these. Well, the first is tradition. If someone is told over and over that it's all going to pan out in the end, they will begin to believe it, and their belief will become a tradition. The second one is sensationalism. Some prophecy teachers have abused this doctrine through their sensational teachings by date setting and speculations. So consequently, many have avoided the topic of biblical prophecy altogether, regulating biblical prophecy to, quote, panning out in the end. Motivation which I think is quite common, I call it the motivation of passivity. This type of person is ignorant in all doctrines and intends to keep it that way. In other words, it's laziness. Lastly, pride. There's a motivation of pride. Conversely, some individuals have studied many theological subjects except biblical prophecy, but to avoid displaying their ignorance on this topic, they dismissed biblical prophecy. Well, Jesus clearly taught we should know the nature and sequence of events leading up to his return. At the end of Jesus' ministry, his disciples asked him when he would return. Quote, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? If there were any opportune time for Jesus to explain to his disciples that it will all pan out in the end, this would have been the time. But Jesus proceeds to give a discourse for his disciples on how the events will unfold. Let me just note here, if I'm not mistaken, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 25, is the second longest discourse of Jesus recorded in the Gospels. That should tell you something right there. So if it's all going to pan on in the end, then why do we have the second longest recorded discourse from Jesus on the topic of the signs and just all the associative warnings of for Jesus's coming? We're never told. Never told by those who will make these utterances. The deception will be so great just before his return that Jesus says, quote, if possible, even the elect could be deceived. Jesus instructs believers that they can and should know the season of his return. Learn this parable from the fig tree. Notice he doesn't say, learn this parable from the fig tree. It's all going to pan on in the end. No, he says, whenever its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know that he is near, right at the door. And after Jesus lays the foundation for the events that will precede his return, he moves into the second half of his discourse, exhorting believers to be spiritually watchful, lest they become apathetic and in danger of judgment. That's that whole section in Matthew 24, verse 36 through chapter 25, verse 30. All the parables and similitudes. So for this point alone, vigilant Christians should concern themselves with the events surrounding the second coming of Christ. Jesus warns against this dismissive sentiment because it does not heed his teaching nor foster a biblical expectancy for his return. So in other words, this attitude is actually, Jesus would consider sinful. Similarly, the Apostle Paul was certainly not a pan-millennialist. In his letters to the Thessalonians, he is adamant that believers would face an Antichrist figure before the end. The Apostle gives a sequence to key events leading up to the Lord's coming in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul urges them, surely you recall that I used to tell you these things while I was still with you. Now, if Paul were a pan-millennialist, this admonition is unintelligible. In addition, the book of Revelation opens up with, quote, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy aloud, and blessed are those who hear and obey the things written in it, because the time is near. Revelation does not begin with pan-millennialism. It begins with conviction. If one is to be blessed, then it assumes they must understand what will happen before Jesus returns. And the book concludes with the same conviction, quote, these words are reliable and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must happen soon. That's Revelation chapter 22, 6. So these biblical truths do not express a pan-millennial outlook. Rather, God intends to alert his church to key events leading up to Jesus' return. Pan-millennialism reflects a flippant, dangerous, even sinful attitude dismissing these severe warnings from Christ on this important subject. It dismisses Jesus' illustration of the five foolish virgins who believed it would all, quote, pan out in the end. They were shut out of the kingdom for not being prepared.